We're going to read now from Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. So if you have one of the church Bibles, that's on page 970. So Matthew chapter 6, and starting at verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Thanks, Emily. Do keep Bible open in front of you if you've got one with you this evening as we look at those verses together. And let's pray as we come to God's word this evening. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that we can come with all the mess and the brokenness of our lives, that we can come to you, that we don't have to sink under the weight of despair because of all the ways we've messed up, all the wrong we've done. But we look up and we put our trust in Christ, and we ask that as we have your scriptures open in front of us, that you'd speak to us, that you give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and to know you and to know your Son and to know the work of your Spirit more in our lives, even as we gather together this evening. Equip us and prepare us for the things you have for us in the week ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount this evening. I'm going to think about no more performing this evening. Let me tell you about Tom. His name has been changed. This is not really a member of our church, but think of Tom as a committed church member. He serves during the week and on Sundays, wherever there's a gap. And people rely on Tom. There's a lot that happens because Tom is there. And he genuinely loves it. He loves Jesus and he wants to serve. And yet something doesn't quite sit right for him. There are those good things that he means to do and he just never gets to. He'd love to grow in prayer. He'd hope to get a bit fitter by now. He'd thought about learning Arabic. There's even those practical long-term things like writing a will. He just keeps pushed down the list. He never gets to it because a message arrives and a need arises. Another Bible study needs some attention. Another gap needs filling. And the urgent thing pushes out the important stuff. A lot of people admire him. They look at Tom and they say, what a faithful guy. What a servant he is. And yet something doesn't quite sit right for him. I wonder if you can relate to Tom. And whether you would call yourself a Christian, whether you're exploring Christian faith with us this evening here, maybe somebody invited you along, maybe you recognize that pressure to be useful and seen and needed. It's not just a church thing. It's a human thing, isn't it? In a fortnight, I begin a sabbatical, 3 months away from preaching and leading and all the normal rhythms of ministry, and I'm really grateful for that gift. It's not about stepping away from the mic. Most ministry isn't that anyway. It's conversations and planning and care that isn't seen. But for a season, for a quarter of the year, I will step back from all of those things. And then, God willing, on the 1st of September, I'll step back into them again. And behind closed doors, I'll have to ask some questions like, who am I when no one turns to me? Who am I when I'm not useful for anything? And I want to suggest that those are not just church ministry questions or sabbatical questions. For those who follow Jesus, they are discipleship questions. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And even if you're just still here exploring faith with us, they're deeply human questions, aren't they? Who are you? What's your identity and what's your worth? And most of Christian life is ordinary faithfulness and unseen obedience and service, stuff that no one notices. But it's really easy for what we do to get mixed up with who we are. Easy to try and form an identity for ourselves based on being useful and seen by other people. Now, these are questions for all of us. Who are you when no one sees? And what happens if you don't step in? And a Sabbath day and a sabbatical and even a good night's sleep can help us to see that, to remind us the world keeps going without us. But that's only diagnosis, isn't it? That's not the cure. Jesus speaks to that here in Matthew 6, and he does it with real kindness and with piercing clarity as he gets at the heart of it. Who is the stuff you do? Who's it actually for? Three things we'll note as we work our way through these verses together. Firstly, that you can waste your life being religious. Have a look with me at the first couple of verses and see how you can waste your life being religious. Jesus is speaking, as he has been in this whole Sermon on the Mount, to those who are following him, people who've listened to him and turned to follow him, to his disciples. And he begins here in verse 1 with a warning: beware practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Now, the in front of other people thing isn't, it's not about doing good things in public. That's not the problem here. Jesus is really not against visible obedience to him. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he said his followers are the light of the world, and that light is meant to be seen. So visibility is not the issue here. Jesus is getting at motive. Let's see what he says. In front of others, to be seen by them. To be seen by them. That's the problem. And in all these well-known teachings, Jesus doesn't stop at just outward behavior. He gets beneath that, to what we're seeking as we do the things we do. And we've seen that already in the last couple of weeks in Matthew chapter 5, that the issue isn't just murder, it's about anger. Not only adultery, but lust in the heart. And not only outward actions generally, but our hearts and our desires. And now in this chapter, Jesus is beginning to apply the same searching focus to good things. To religious life. He speaks here about giving and praying, and then a little bit later about fasting. And these aren't advanced practices for a few committed people. They're normal parts of following God. You know, it's how Jesus speaks about them. He assumes they'll happen. So verse 2, when you give. And then he says, when you pray in verse 5, and then later in verse 16, when you fast. When, not if. And he begins with giving to the needy. And giving's good. Everything we have belongs to God, and we're called to steward those things that he's given to us. But Jesus is taking aim about how those things can be distorted. Have a look at what he says in verse 2. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Can you picture it? The person who wants others to know what it is they've done. And Jesus says it happens in the synagogues and on the streets. And we might say, well, it happens in church and it happens online. And why does it happen to be honored by others, he says. And most of us know what that's like, don't we? To want approval, to want to matter, to want to be seen. And good things can become ways of building ourselves up, of gaining approval from other people. And maybe we wouldn't be quite as obvious as blowing our own trumpets, though sometimes we might. A lot of times, maybe it's more subtle. Maybe it's that don't look at me moment that really means please do look at me. And for Jesus, the heart is what makes the difference, because he sees the heart and he asks, who's it actually for? And his verdict on those who do these things in public to be seen is really sobering at the end of verse 2. He says they have received their reward in full. And Jesus isn't saying every time someone gives, it's like this. But he knows how easily we can begin to depend on recognition from other people. And in all the things we do, there's always a reward. And if, says Jesus, if human approval is what you live for, then you will receive it at times. People will notice. People will appreciate you. People might rely on you. And for a moment, that might feel good. But Jesus says, that is all you will get. There'll be nothing beyond that. And if that's the way that you live, well, then you begin to try and manage how everyone sees you. Saying yes becomes far easier than saying no. Being needed feels like, well, I'm valuable if they need me. And if somebody overlooks you or criticizes you, then it's going to land all the more deeply, isn't it? More than it should. And even good service within the church, it can fit into that. The author and pastor Tim Keller said, good things can become idols when they take the wrong place in our hearts. If you've been here over recent weeks, you might say, well, no, my struggle isn't really over those bad things that we looked at in the last couple of weeks. I heard those, and well, that's bad, but I don't struggle there. Well, maybe for you, it's that you struggle with the good things that begin distorted in your life. And that's what Jesus gets into here. What's in your heart as you do these things? Now, looking into the human heart, that's not something you want to do too much of. You don't want to stare into that sewer for too long. But we know the reality, don't we? Two people can do the same thing for different reasons. One does it to be approved and seen by other people, and the other does it knowing that God already sees and accepts them in Christ. It's completely different, though it looks exactly the same. And Jesus here is not saying stop giving or stop praying. He's not saying stop serving. But what if, as a disciple of Jesus, you knew you were already counted righteous, you had nothing to prove? How would you live if you had nothing to prove? Well, that's what Jesus gets into as he continues on here. And the two main things he's going to get to, firstly, in verse 3-6, about how you can be seen by your unseen Father. You can be seen by your unseen Father. Jesus is continuing on what he's talking about. And he says in verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a bit of a strange picture, isn't it? Because do my hands know things? I don't know. But we get it, don't we? We get this sense of Jesus is saying, stop living as if you're always watching yourself. There's a way of life that's so self-conscious, so self-aware, always managing, how do I appear to other people? It's as if you kind of live your life stepping outside yourself and observing how you're doing in the moment. As you serve, you're tracking, how does it look to other people? How's this landing with someone? How's it being received? And Jesus says, get out of that. He's calling us out of that. C.S. Lewis called it self-forgetfulness. He said, it's not that we need to think less of ourselves, but we need to think of ourselves less. To have a life that's no longer turned in on ourselves, all focused on me, but rather turned outward in love for others and for God. And Jesus turns in verse 6 to talk about prayer in this way. Have a look at verse 6, what he says. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. And this isn't about withdrawing from people, really. It's not about escaping from life. Jesus is not recommending isolation from the world or from community. The point isn't separation. It's about entering into a relationship where you're not performing for other people. It's not about disappearing. It's about not performing, about having no audience of people, not being evaluated by them. Not needing to manage, how do I come across to people? Jesus pictures the scene where you pray and it is just you and your Father. Just you and your Father. And in a world like ours, that feels really strange, doesn't it? Because so much of life is measured. We have performance reviews. The things that we engage with online are always tracking our attention, looking at what we're looking at. There are systems in our workplaces to measure output and our availability and our usefulness. And it's obvious that that can get absorbed into the way that we do faith as well. So we learn to measure ourselves. How helpful have I been? How needed am I? How consistent do I appear? And so our spiritual life can begin to feel like this thing that we're just presenting to other people. Because it depends on how they see us, rather than just, I'm just living. Jesus says, no, there's a way to do this. To live before your Father who sees what is done in secret. Do you remember Achan? We looked at his story last term in the book of Joshua. And in that moment, after the battle of Jericho, he goes in and he takes some stuff. Well, he sees some things he wants and he takes it, and then he goes and hides it under his bed. As if that meant no one would know that he'd done it. But nothing is hidden from God. Think about Achan hearing the words, your Father who sees what is done in secret. And that sounds like being found out, doesn't it? And that's not going to sound fun. Is that what Jesus is saying? Or think of it this way. How about in the story of Hagar in the book of Genesis, where your father who sees what is done in secret is hope, isn't it? Hagar was alone in the wilderness in Genesis. She'd been discarded, overlooked, kicked out, forgotten. And no one's looking for her. But God sees her. And he comes to her and she names him the God who sees me. That he's not the God who overlooks me. He's the God who sees me and saves me. Your father who sees what is done in secret is hope and good news for her. I don't know what you think about God seeing you. Depending on your story, who you are, that might sound deeply comforting or it might sound really unsettling. Maybe it's just somewhere in between both of those things. But Jesus tells us, the Christian claim is this, God is not far away from you. And he comes close to people who feel forgotten and tired and ashamed and alone. But it's more than that. The Bible says even more than that. God doesn't come close to us because we're worthy of being saved, not because we're so pitiful, nor because we are so good that he just can't resist. No, he comes close to us because in Jesus he has already chosen to save us. And so when Jesus says to his disciples, your Father who sees in secret, it's not about exposure of all the wrong they've done. It's not about being found out. It's about being welcomed in Christ. And not to come into the presence of a distant judge who notices all your failures, but of a father who already sent his son to save you. You're invited into secret prayer, not to earn righteousness, not to prove yourself before God, but because in Christ, you have already been counted righteous and brought to the Father in the death of Jesus. And so when you pray, it's not a test you need to pass. It's about having a conversation with your father who adopted you and sees you in Jesus. When you feel unseen by everyone else, you are not unseen by him. And in Christ, you are never outside of his love. The Puritan Christian Thomas Brooks wrote a lot about secret prayer, and I want to share you with just some encouragements from him to encourage us to go into our room and to close the door, to be where only our Father sees us. He says this, in secret prayer, you imitate Christ, who often withdrew to pray. It's just a Jesus-like thing to do. He says, in secret prayer, you can hear God, like Daniel in the Bible, who was told by God, you are greatly loved. So go and close your door and be with him. That means you might know his love for you. Thirdly, that you learn relationship with God before usefulness to him. Because you're not doing anything. You're just with him. And fourthly, he says, you can meet with him more intimately than you would in public. He pictures Christ as the bashful husband of the church, if you can bear with the image of this, who will absolutely show his love to his people in public, but all the more when no one else can see. It's a beautiful image. And then fifthly, he says, in secret prayer, there's no performance, because no one's there to see. And he adds this, that he who prays without a witness is never without a witness. He who prays without a witness is never without a witness. No one might see you, but God sees you in the secret place. And Brooks wrote loads more than that, but those are five wonderful encouragements, aren't they, to go and close the door and only be seen by him. And I think that's so helpful for us. It's helpful as a call for us to go and pray, to step back, to go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father. But it's also a wonderful encouragement for us in life. Perhaps you've been or you may be in a situation where infirmity or circumstances keeps you out of sight. And maybe it'll be age or illness. And maybe it'll be the responsibilities of young children or other family members that mean you kind of have to withdraw from doing stuff. And when you're not doing the stuff that everyone sees, here's the news, your Father in heaven sees. He still sees you when you're unseen. And you can meet with him in that. So you can be seen by your unseen Father. And then there's one more thing in verses 7 and 8. You can come to the Father who knows you. You can come to the Father who knows you. We already prayed on the basis of some of that, but that's okay. We can come back to it now. Jesus has plenty more to say about prayer. We'll see that next time as well. But he says in verse 7, when you pray, do not be like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like pagans. A pagan kind of spirituality can say, look, you need to move towards the gods. You need to try and get their attention. You need to make something happen. And that's the kind of thing that can leave normal human beings bearing a really heavy weight, can't it? Something that we're never meant to do. We're left there going, look, well, if I can just say this enough, if I can just say this well enough, if I can just keep going, then maybe I'll be heard. Do you know that longing for something bigger than yourself? For connection with something more, for meaning, for power beyond the strength that you have to face the day? Oh, that's a longing, isn't it, that we can all recognize and empathize with too. I don't think it's any surprise there is a growing interest in pagan things today in our world. But Jesus says that's not how prayer works. That's not how prayer works. He says, verse 8, do not be like them. No. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is not information transfer. Because before you say anything, he knows. Prayer is not us reaching up to a distant God. No, it's us coming to our Father who has already come near to us in Jesus and who meets us by his Spirit. Prayer's not how we get God's attention, like we jump around and go, hey, I'm over here, with our long words and our big words and our grand-sounding words. That's how children come to a Father who already sees them. The author Sarah Yardley, talking about prayer, puts it simply, prayer is not about getting God to listen. It's about living with the God who already does. Prayer is not about getting God to listen. It's about living with the God who already does. I think of the child who has tripped over, who is running to their dad with a scraped knee, and the words they say are not the thing, right? It's about relationship and trust. And the dad doesn't need information or even to be persuaded to care. Now, in that moment, he wants to be there for his child. And how much more with our Father in heaven? When we're struggling with the situation we're in or with the sin that's coming out of our hearts. Maybe you've looked for meaning, for hope, for something in real, that something real in places that ask you, you just got to reach up for it. You just try harder. You make something happen and then it'll happen. If you've done that, then it's so likely, isn't it, those places have left you really bruised or broken or unbelieving or just cynical. Like, what's the point? If it all depends on me, I can't do this. But in Jesus, things can be different. Because at the cross of Christ, we meet the God who doesn't wait for us to come up to him. As if we ever would, as if we ever could. He's already come down to us. In Jesus, we see the God who doesn't need to be persuaded to love us, but has already shown us his love. Jesus, we see the God who doesn't need to be moved towards us, but has already moved towards us. We see the God who doesn't crush the weak by laying heavy burdens on them. Doesn't turn away the struggling by telling them, come on, try a bit harder. If you really want my attention. No, he's gentle with all who come to him. And he doesn't put the weight of everything, of your sin, of being good enough, of your shame and your guilt and your failures and your rebellion and your self-righteousness and your prayerless prayers and your praiseless praises. He doesn't take all of that and put that on you to carry. No, the triune God takes everything for you in Jesus by his death in your place. It's all taken from you and it's all put on him. What does he want? Only that you would enjoy real fellowship with your real Father in heaven through your real Savior Jesus and the power of his real Spirit. As a Father who knows you in Christ before you even say a word. sort of go into Monday morning with this. What does this say to Tom? Oh, busy church member, it says you don't have to prove yourself by always stepping in. This frees Tom to serve with joy, but also to step back without fear and to finally give himself to the unseen things that no one notices, but God does see. For me, going into a sabbatical, it's an opportunity to rest in who I am in Christ, not in what I do, to be seen and known by the Father in Jesus. And as you go into whatever our Sovereign Lord has planned for you tomorrow, whether that's at home or at work with other people, you need not go to try and prove yourself to anyone. You can walk into wherever it is as a son or daughter of the Father. Walk in loved and seen and heard and known. And of course, the demands will still come at you and the pressures will still press down on you and the needs will still feel urgent, but you're not at their mercy. Because as a disciple of Jesus, you can give yourself freely to the works that God has prepared for you. And of course, all of us are more tangled up than we'd like to admit, even in our good intentions and the good things that we seek to do. But because of what God has done in sending his son, Jesus, you can face tomorrow as someone who already belongs to God. You're loved before you're useful. Let's take some time to pray. We're going to do that in two ways. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to lead us in what Jesus says next in the Sermon on the Mount in the Lord's Prayer. But before that, it feels appropriate just to take a couple of minutes of quiet. But even where you are in a busy room, to close the door, close your eyes, just be before your Father who sees, before your Father who knows. So let me just give us a couple of minutes of quiet, and then I'll lead us together in the words of the Lord.